All right, we are going to dig in here. And we are looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at this because Corinth, the city that it was written to, was so much like where we are at. So we talked about this last week, that Corinth was a place driven by materialism and a quest for more and better things. Importance was determined by what you had and what you didn't. It was a place where sports and physical ability was placed on a pedestal, that was who the heroes were. Those are who the popular people were. Life revolved around games and sports and the celebrations connected with them. It was a place where there was a constant flow of new information, of knowledge, of new things happening and new ideas and new ways of thinking, and there were people there that thought they knew it all and tried to convince others of that. It was a place where physical beauty was so important and an emphasis was placed on it, and it was a place where all the lusts and perversions that followed it became just a part of everyday life. And even in this culture, it was a place where sex was used in marketing and advertising. And we look at all of this and it says, wow, this sounds a lot like where I live. It's like sounds like exactly where our culture is, that we're a materialistic culture. It's always the new and the better thing. It's information, it's sports, it's entertainment, it's about beauty, it's about position, it's about all of these things that they faced. And we didn't talk about this much last week, but this was a place where there was really not very much persecution. This wasn't a place where it was difficult for them to come and worship. They could meet freely. They weren't limited in any capacity in that way. But rather, the real battle wasn't from the persecution of their faith, but the trials that came with overabundance. That Paul is writing to a church with first world problems. Everything is good. We have too much. We have access to everything that we need. We are living in a world where it's easy, and that things come easy, and that all of these things. And this is the church that Paul is writing this to, and it's relevant. Their struggles are our struggles, and we see the same similarity. And they were struggling as a church because they had allowed culture, and we talked about this, culture to change their perspective of what their faith was about. And they had allowed culture to merge with their faith. And then when there was a conflict and they decided to go with culture because it was easier, I don't want to do what the scripture says, it's easier for me to do it this way, they begin to justify their position by pointing to all of the other godly things that they did. They said, well, I can be materialistic because I speak in tongues. And I can be, I don't have to do what everything that scripture says because, you know, I help poor people. And I know better what to do than what the scripture says, but I can feel good doing that because look at all of the things that I do in church. And they pointed to all of these things. And it comes that Paul is writing, and he's going through this book, and he's pointing these things out, and he summarizes it in the 13th chapter, which we often read at weddings, which really has nothing to do with a wedding whatsoever. But he's summarizing, and he brings all these things together, and he says, look, you can do all of the things that you're saying that you do, and unless you have love, and the word that he uses there is the divine love, or the fully committed love to Christ. And what he's talking about there is lordship. That in that, if you don't have the kind of love where it says everything about me, every part of my life, every decision, everything that you ask me to do, I will do because you are Lord of my life. If you don't have that, then you don't have anything. And that's why he says, hey, you can speak in tongues, but if he isn't Lord over every area of your life, it's nothing. You're just noise. It's noise. You can give, you know, your life and sacrifice your life, and unless he is Lord over everything, it doesn't mean anything. And so the principle and the big idea that we talked about is that nothing you do for God matters unless he is Lord of your entire life. And it comes down to this, is that no amount of yeses to God override any no's to God. That if there is something that God is challenging you to do and you see in God's word and you say, not going to do that, no amount of yeses cancel that out. And we use this graphic to describe how many of us look at our faith, that when I look at Scripture, it's either on or off. He is either Lord of my life or he isn't. And yet our culture, our first world culture, wrestle and try to think of God like this in a matter of percentages. Well, tell you what, God, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. Let's if I give you 80%, we can work on the 20%. If I, look at all the other good things that I've done, and I know I haven't done this, but it's just uncomfortable for me, and it's this, not this. And so that's what we talked about last week. Nothing you do for God matters unless he is Lord over every area of your life. And so the question that we wrestle with and the question that we take away is this: what am I saying no to? Is there anything that I'm saying no to God? Is there anything that I'm going in ahead of time saying I'm not going to do that? Now, no is different than struggling. Struggling is this: I'm trying and I may fail trying, but it's hard, but I get up and I keep trying. But no says, not going to do it. And we justify it by pointing to all of those other things. But Lord, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And I know I haven't done this, but look at all these other things. And what he's saying to this, he says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He's either Lord or he's not. All right, so now we are going to go into the next one. I'm just going to warn you, this is going to mess you up, all right? Just telling us right now, it's going to mess you up. It messed me up, and it messed the Corinthians up, and that tells us that we need it. So when I introduce this, there's going to be something in you that goes, that doesn't seem right. And that's good. That just means that we need to hear this, right? And then after we get done, you're going to say, I know it's right because I'm seeing the scriptures, but it just shouldn't be right because it doesn't seem right, and it's talking about our carnality in our hearts. So we're going to dig in this, but I'm going to warn you ahead of time, all right? So if I step on your toes, good, all right? Because that's what is intended to do. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you're uncomfortable with it, that's fine, but you can't ignore it. You can say, well, I don't want to deal with it, but that doesn't mean that it goes away. And it's better that we see and God shows us in love the opportunity and shows us how we can take advantage of the life that God has for us rather than us just saying, la, 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 and ignoring it. So we're not going to ignore it. We're going to dive into it. And so to introduce this principle, I want to use a phrase that maybe you have used or seen or said that there's only one life, and depending upon what era that you quote this from, it's either will soon be passed or twill soon be passed, but the spell checker within this says twill is not a word, so will it is. So only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How many have heard this? How many have said this? Is this a song? Anybody know? Is there a song? Maybe you've sung this, told this to someone, gave a poster to someone, used it for someone. It's beautiful. It's lovely. There's only one problem with it. It's wrong. It's wrong. The real version, when we read tonight and study tonight, should read like this. And I warned you, it's going to make you uncomfortable, but it's this. Only one life will soon be passed. Not everything done for Christ will last. And here's the principle we're going to talk about tonight. And I warned you ahead of time that it's uncomfortable, but it's this. Not everything you do for Christ matters. I'm not talking sin. I'm not talking, going out and robbing a bank. I'm talking things that you say, it's Christian, it's part of my faith. Here's the thing, not everything you do for Christ matters. And so we're going to dig into this and uncover a profound truth that has slipped into our culture, has slipped into our church, because we've allowed the world around us, just like the Corinthians, to begin to influence us into believing something that isn't scriptural. And as Paul is trying to focus them, you've got to get this right. We need to refocus. That's what we're going to do tonight. And with God's help, we're going to emerge a stronger, a better, a more informed through God's word in better harmony with what God has for us. And I don't know of a better place to be. So we're going to dig into this. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. He's saying, look, I would love to speak to you as spiritual, mature saints. Now, please understand, is he writing to unsaved people? He's writing to who? Church people. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. He said, I wish I could address you as people who live by the Spirit, but you're still worldly. You're mere infants in Christ. Okay? Strong words. He goes on. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, he is speaking to the nature of this church. He's saying, look, there's this underlying problem. You are trying to deal with this dual nature of being carnal and of being affected by your culture and still saying that you're Christian, still saying that you're following Christ and that he's Lord of your life, but it doesn't work. You're not mature. You're confused. You don't get it. It doesn't work. You can't say, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do this. You can't say, well, I'm going to follow God in this way, but I'm not going to do this because it makes me uncomfortable and try to justify. He says, it doesn't work. You're immature. You're not getting it. And he gives us some reasons how we can tell of immaturity. He says, look at this. He says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting, and I love this, like mere humans? Saying, look, there's something more. You're not acting like someone that has been born again. Now, we'll talk about this later, but he introduces this concept here, is that with carnality comes conflict. Show me a church with a lot of conflict, and I'll show you a carnal church. Is he saying, look, isn't it evident? You're worldly. And what's happening? Jealousy, quarreling, fighting, arguing, all kinds of stuff that goes around with it. He says, look, you're worldly, because if you were mature, if you were not, then these things wouldn't be. And so he's dealing with this underlying, and then he dives in, and he's going to attack this. So he's writing to this church. They've allowed this culture to define their perspective. They've allowed their priorities to be rearranged. They've allowed God to be something on a percentage basis instead of yes or no. And he says, look, God is more than that. You have to get this right. You can't be justified just by pointing to what you're doing and saying no to what God is asking you to do. There's more at stake here, that God is either Lord of your life or he's not. Now, Pete and I were having a conversation today, and he brought up a situation where someone said, hey, by grace we're saved by faith. As long as I have faith, then I don't have to do anything. I can live however I want and be saved because grace covers all. And we were talking about this, and the question that came up is this. So what you're saying when someone says that is that he doesn't have to be Lord of your life. That if you can do whatever you want, God says this, but hey, I can do whatever I want, that doesn't make him Lord. Now, that goes against what I read in Scripture, that he is either Lord or he's not. His way is the way or it's not. So this is who he's talking to. He says, there's more, but he goes deeper. And this is where he gets to it. This is where it gets interesting. For we are God's fellow co-workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He's been talking about how we are planted and we're grown and we're watered. And now he shifts and he begins talking from an architectural standpoint. You are God's building. All right, turn to somebody and tell them, you are a shed or, you know, a skyscraper. You are a garage out back. You are God's addition, right? Okay? You are God's building. Right? You ever think, we don't think of that. We always think God's children. Hey, I'm God's building. Look at what he says. Oh, this is so good. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. He's saying, be careful. Pay attention of how you build on it. This isn't something just to be careless about. This is something you need to give prayerful consideration about. Don't just run into this. It's important. Stop and consider. Goes on. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying. He says that God laid the beginning in you. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. And that was established not by anything that you did, but God came in. He says, look, here's the foundation. I'm going to lay and start your building. I am going to be what you are built on. I am the stability. I am the boundaries. I am the definition. Now it's up to you to build on what I have begun in the manner and in harmony with what my plan was. He's saying, look, it's God that started it. He provides the foundation, and it's up to us to carefully build upon what God started. And he's talking about our Christian life. He's talking about our walk with God, how we conduct ourselves, what we do. He's using that as an analogy that following Christ, we're building something, we're working on something, we're establishing something. Now, he goes on. This is where it gets really fun. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with, and he lists the materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Can we just read these together? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Do you notice two different categories there? Do you notice there's a break there? Now, it's interesting because Paul, when writing this, runs these all together for two reasons. Number one, he says, look, these are all available to you. Okay, I don't want to separate them, but yet you see the distinction. So keep that in mind because we're going to come to that. There's importance going on here. So each one of you, you can build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and look at what he says. He goes on. Each one's work will become clear. Meaning, whatever you choose to use to build, it's going to become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, understand what he is saying here, that he is not talking about sinning. Okay? Wood, hay, straw, he's not talking about sinning. These are all things that are building upon the foundation of what Christ established. These are our actions, our godly actions. These are the things that we do for Christ. And he's saying, hang on, because what you use to build is going to have to face a test. It's going to come to a conclusion on the day. And he's using that to summarize at the end of it all. It's going to show what you used, what you built, and some things are going to last and some things aren't. That some things at the end of it all are going to remain and some things aren't. So he's telling us that what we do for Christ, and he says there is a different value on what you do for Christ, because some of the things you do are going to last, and at the end of it all, it's going to still be standing. And some of the things you do aren't. And he's talking to a people. Now, he's moved from those that say, that away from those that would say, I'm saying no to God, okay, to those that say, well, look, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not sinning. I'm not doing those things. He says, okay, it's more than you just not sinning. It's more than you saying no to God. He's saying, look, it's more than that. You need to consider what you're saying yes to. And he begins to unwrap this, because what he's saying here is this, is you have two different types of materials that you can build the life that God has called you to build. So there's two different types of materials. One, you can build with cheap materials. They're available to you. It's part of the list. They are available to you. They don't really cost you that much. They fit well within a lifestyle that is is in harmony with what's going on with culture, fits really well going on with that. But when it's all said and done, there's nothing to show for it. At the end of it all, when we stand before God, there's nothing there to show for it. And he's speaking to them. He's speaking to us. He says, look, we can become so busy. We can become so consumed with what we have materially. We can be so consumed with our entertainment and our work and all the desires that culture has influenced us that we don't have much to invest into those things that will last because they're going to cost us something. But he's talking to these people and he says, look, you're at a point because you've allowed culture to change and to alter because you're doing something for God, you think you're okay. Because you're doing something for God, you think, well, hey, I'm okay. It says, it's more than that. It's more than that. He says, because there's another set of materials. He says, you can build with expensive materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. They're costly. They're going to cost you something. And it's usually in direct competition with the cultural-based lifestyle that you're living. He says, but those investments, those actions, at the end of it all, they're going to last. They're going to stay standing. They might cost you. Might cost you financially. They might cost you opportunity. They might cost you pride. They might cost you to go against culture. But they are what matters. At the end of it all, they are what is left standing. And so the question that Paul is telling them and he's telling us and he's asking this is this. Are you doing what matters? Are you doing what matters for God? And for many, that's a question that we've never even asked ourselves. Because we can list all kinds of things that we're doing for God. We can list all kinds of things. But man, I'm showing up to church, you know, I'm singing, and you know, I'm helping this, I'm doing this and this. But have we ever stopped to ask, am I doing what really matters? Because he says, a life that's lived in that kind of culture, there is going to want to be this pressure to just use cheap materials and feel justified because what is really needed is going to cost you something that goes in competition with what culture is already pulling from. Now, I want to give an example of this, and I'm going to use another cultural reference to try to explain this, because when you get this, it's going to click, and it's going to make you feel uncomfortable, and it's going to make you to really focus on what you need to do for God. We have any people on the softball team? Or church softball team? Any players here? Anybody here playing for softball? We need to, okay, Brian. Okay, we need to pray for our softball team. Dear Lord, be revival there. Come to church. All right. Everybody know what softball is? Okay, all right. We have a team shirt that says Faith Church on it, okay? And all the players, they have the same shirt. You can see who's on the same team. But here's the deal. They all wear the shirt, okay? Come there. But at the end of the game, does anybody say, well, I'll tell you what, it was a great game. Everybody had the same shirt on. No? Okay. Do we do it? Yeah. Is it what matters in the game? No. Okay, we look at how we position ourselves, and you say, okay, bat speed. You know, you want to get a good hit, you got to have good bat speed. That's what, man, that's important. Bat speed, I guess. I don't know. My bat speed obviously needs some prayer. That's why I'm not playing on the team, and so that's really important. But at the end of the game, does anybody say, hey, our bat speed was really up. Good game. Woohoo, man! Our bat speed average way up there. Do we do it? Yes. Is it what matters? No. What matters? Runs. People crossing home plate. Because at the end of it all, there's only one thing that matters. How many points did you have? Not, Did you all wear the same t-shirt? How was your bat speed? What kind of shoes did you have on? You know, did you get, you know, have baseball pants on? You know, were your hats straight? Did you know, did you have the right gloves? Did you have a batting glove? You know, stop slipping. You know, did you get the right glasses so you wouldn't get a glare? Do we do these things? Yes. Are they what matter? No. And what Paul is telling this is, look, he said, look, you got the right shirt on, you got the right shoes on, you got your hat on right, but here's the deal. You're not getting any runs. You're not scoring any points, and you think you're okay, but you've missed what really matters. Because here's the thing. You're so consumed with everything else that you don't have what it takes to invest in what really matters. And so because culture has shifted and culture has reprioritized, you feel good. I'm good because, man, we got our hat and our shirts and our gloves and our shoes. Woohoo! What was the score? What? Oh, that means you got to exert some energy. That means, you know, you got out there and play the game. Kind of busy, you know. Got to earn money to pay for this new hat and glove and shoes. You know, they're the latest and the greatest. Well, you've missed it. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, let me give some examples, but here's what I don't want to do tonight. I do not want you to leave and say, well, this is what pastor said we ought to do. Please, not going to do this. What I want you to leave here tonight is say, God, what do you want me to do? But let me give some examples for clarity, okay? Understand this. There is something in our culture where we get so busy, we get so consumed, but yet we're going to show up to church. Now, show up to church. Is that good? Yeah. Do we do it? Yeah. Is that what matters? Do you think you're going to get to heaven? God's going to look at you and say, well, your attendance was 92%. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Is that what matters? Showing up? We can say, well, I volunteer and here I am. You know, I play the piano. You know, I'm on the worship team or I'm an usher. You know, okay. You think we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, hey, you were an usher. Come on in. Hey, you park cars. Come on down. That is, woohoo. Do we do it? Yes. Is that what is lasting? No. Now, here's what he's saying. These are all accessible to you. He is not condemning them for doing these things. He's condemning them because that is all they are doing and they feel okay. Then they say, well, I'm an usher and I show up to church and, you know, I'm faithful to church. Okay. But at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, are you doing anything that really matters? And here's how you know. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be, it's going to take something from you. It's going to cause some battle between what God wants and what we've become comfortable in culture with. And Paul is saying, look, you've allowed your carnality, you've allowed your culture to keep you away from what really matters. That your faith in what you're building for Christ is wood, hay, and straw. That's it. That's it. And at the end of it all, there's nothing there. It's not going to matter. And you feel okay. Again, this is a first world problem. It's a first world problem. Now, we look at the other side. And again, we want to be sensitive to what God has in your life. But I know this. If you are an evangelist, and I don't mean you come up here and speak. I mean that you are out there helping lead lost people to Christ. You don't know Jesus, let me share. Hey, you know what? Why don't you come to church with me? Let me teach you a home Bible study. Let's get together. You get to heaven and you say, Lord, look, I'm here with my family. I'm here with my friends. I'm here with my coworkers. I'm here with other people, my neighbors here. God, because, oh, you've just done so much for me. And yeah, did it cost me something? Mm-hmm. Did it cost me time? Did it cost my pride? Did it cost me some things that I had to shift around? Yes. But you know what? I have a feeling that God Almighty says, hey, you get it because it was an important to me. That's in alignment with what my mission was. He said, I came to seek and to save that what was lost. And you are investing in the life of someone else. Yeah.
Oh, I don't want to do that. I'll pass a pan. Nothing wrong with our ushers. I appreciate our ushers. But ushers, you can't stop there. I love our worship people, our singers. That's great. You keep worshiping. But that does not exempt you from doing what matters. Our sound people, our media people, our Sunday school teachers, everyone that serves in any capacity, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. But do not once fool yourself into thinking, hey, this is all that there is, and I'll let other people do the hard work. I'll let other people do the work that's the important work. Does not exempt you. Does not exempt me. When's the last time you taught a Bible study to somebody? Well, that's hard. It's difficult. Yeah, it's expensive. Why? Because I'm so busy. Doing what? My culture stuff. My work stuff. My materialism stuff. My entertainment stuff. I don't have the time to do that. I got Facebook updates to do, and I got my lawn to mow, and I've got places to go, and wow. So what you're telling me is that you're okay with doing nothing because you don't have any of the resources left to do what matters. So we're just like Corinth. Outreach. How about discipling someone? I mean, getting involved in their problems? Yeah. Come alongside, be an accountability partner. Reaching out. Investing in the lives of people, helping them grow. Does it take time? Yeah. Does it take effort? Yes. Is it lasting? You tell me. Has anyone ever done that in your life? And you look back and say, man, what a difference. I am here today as a result of someone investing in me. I am here today. I'm in church today because someone took their time. And yeah, it was uncomfortable. And yeah, it was costly to them. But you know what? I am a lasting representative of what someone did for God. And I'm here. That's why we're doing what we're doing on Sunday nights. We're saying, hey, Sunday night is a chance for you to do this. Be a disciple maker. We got all kinds of people, new people, all kinds of levels of people. Say, get together. Well, that just puts me out. I gotta get together, I gotta make food, I gotta clean my house. I'm much more comfortable with some wood and hay and straw. How about I just sing real good? How about I just make some noise? How about, you know what, I'll be a greeter. Woo, what a sacrifice. I will shake people's hand and smile. Martyr for Christ. God must be impressed. Fooling yourself. Are you mentoring anybody? Are you helping anybody grow spiritually? Sunday nights. We've given you the opportunity. We'll cancel service because that's that important. That's what we want. That's what we're facilitating. How about this? What about your family? What about your family? Teaching your family? It's one of the reasons we do church at home. Church at home isn't optional. Church at home matters. Teaching your family. Teaching the next generation. Because we got one goal, and we're struggling with the rest of you. And that doesn't mean we're saying no to it, but we got to step up. I want one goal. There's only one thing that for my family. So I want us to be in heaven together, period. That's lasting. That matters. So anything that I do that contributes to that is what matters. Is it hard? Yeah. Because you know what? I preach all the time. This is my life. Last thing I want to do is come home and have church at home. Just being honest. I got church all the time. I'm at church every day, all right? I go to church 7 days a week most of the time. But is it important? Yeah. Is it lasting? Yeah. Is it costly? You bet. But at the end of the day, it's going to last. What are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, God help us. I wrote it this way. If you're keeping notes, this statement, and you put this next thing up here. Here's why we don't. Here's why we don't. What lasts is in direct competition for the resources that fund what is temporary. What lasts is in direct competition to the very same resources that fund what is temporary. You mean you want me to teach a Bible study? That means time. That means time from other things? You mean you want me to get involved in somebody's life and encourage them and to not just smile at them, but to get involved and encourage them and be a part of that and be a disciple maker? Do you realize what that might mean? Do you realize it might cost me in time and resources and being uncomfortable? Yeah. Because otherwise, those are the things that would be spent where? You've only got so much time. You only have so much resources. What are you doing that lasts? What are you doing that lasts? He goes on, verse 14. If anyone's work, which he built on, endures, he will receive a reward. Meaning this, is that at the end of it all, that God's going to say, hey, there is something for you special because you got it right. You put the effort and time into things that last. You did what matters. You didn't cut, just fall short, but you got it right. There is a reward. But look at what he says here, because there's an opposite side to this. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Now, just being honest, I don't know exactly what this means. I'm just being honest. But I know this. There are some things here that are powerful, meaning this. That if I choose not to do this, I am missing out on something that God has for me with my name on it. And that I am suffering in a way that I wouldn't need to suffer. And I am also putting at risk. Says, you know, you can be saved, but you're going to have to be tested as well. I am putting at risk my very salvation. Now you say, well, you know, you can be saved. Do you want to roll the dice on eternity? Do you want to say, well, I interpret it this way? Because what? Your carnality overrides your willingness to do what really matters. Are you going to go with that? And whether we say it or not, we look at our lives, and for the Corinthians and for the faith churchians, that's what we do, because we live in the same culture. Because there is a trying. Job said it this way. He says, for he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me at the end of it all, he says, I shall come forth as gold. I want to be a life that at the end of it all is done what lasts. That did what mattered. I don't want to be wrapped up in the trivialities and think that that is what it's all about. Do we do those things? Yes. Do we do them for God? Yes. But we can't fool ourselves into saying, well, that's what really matters. And I can not do those other things. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm coming in for a landing here. Revelation. He's writing to the church in Laodicea, which was a lukewarm church, which was a cultural-driven church. Look at what he says here, because you know part of this, but when you start reading what is later, it is so powerful, because we know this part. The angel of the church in Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Let's just go through these. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one. So be useful, okay? That's what he's talking about here. Be useful. But look at this. Again, we know this passage. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, when do we know that passage? Because he's saying, look, you're lukewarm. You've allowed culture to try to balance, and you can't have both. It doesn't work that way. Either it's he is Lord or he's not. You can't have both. It doesn't work. And he says, look, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And we stop there, but it's so powerful what he says next. Look at this. Oh, because he's talking to us. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Again, who's he talking to here? He is talking to the church. We're blessed. We have so much. Woo, isn't God good? Man. He gave me, you know, got a car, got a garage, got a house, and all the blessings. Man, got a job, and got, man, all that. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now look at the advice that he says here. Oh, so wonderful, God's word. I counsel you to buy from me what? Gold refined in the fire. And when we look at the phrasing and the words that he's using here, he is tying into exactly what Paul's writing. He says, my counsel for you, you lukewarm, carnal people, think you got it all together? Get back to what matters. Get back to what matters. Get back to what matters. Stop selling yourself short, counting your blessings for God, and yet you have no effort. You have no, you're not buying into what God is saying. He says, gold refined from the fire so that you can become really rich from God's perspective, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And someday we'll come back and dig into that in more depth. But this last verse, 19, is what he's saying to this. For those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And that he's talking to us of those that have majored in the minors and forgot what really matters. Can we say amen?
Amen.
All right, I am going to close with three questions, and then we're going to split up into groups. And I'm telling you, I want us to consider these questions. These are not going to be easy, but they bring this home. And some of you have never thought like this before, and you don't want to think like this before, but God's word is trying to do something, because what he is saying is this. If you do this, do you realize that I have a reward for you, and what great things can happen when you do what matters? Because you've been so wrapped up in everything else. All right, let me get to the questions. Here we go. I was writing these. I'm praying, writing these. I got done. I looked at Starla and said, "Woo, these are." If you were to appear before God tonight, what are you working on now that would be left standing? They showed up on a Wednesday, and it was hot. Bravo. Golf clap. What are you working on now that would be left standing? Well, I volunteer. Okay, great. What are you doing? Where at the end of it all, God's saying, oh, you got it right. That is what mattered. That's the run. Okay? That's the point. That's how it works. Look at this next question. Where have you removed yourself from doing something lasting because you were too full with cultural things? I'm sorry, I can't be involved in that because I'm too busy. Schedule's too full. Sorry, I can't give to that because I got all these other things I got to get. I'm sorry, I can't get involved in that because have you seen my schedule? My goodness. I can't teach that. I can't get involved in that because I'm so full with everything else in my blessed life that I've allowed to take priority over what really matters. This last one. What is something that would cost you dearly, but you know would make an eternal difference? What is something? You know what? That would be a huge sacrifice, but my goodness, at the end of it all, that would make a difference. What if somebody said, man, that would leave a mark, but wow, that would make a difference. And my question to you is real simple. And you know my question. Why are I not? How are you going to justify that before God? Well, see, God, because it cost me. Well, what is it going to take from? It's going to take from my cultural bank account. It's going to take from my materialism bank account. It's going to take from my entertainment bank account. It's going to take from all those other things that I put ahead of you. But is... So that's why he didn't say this. He didn't say, here's your materials. He didn't say wood, but then high quality wood. He said, gold, silver, precious stones, which in that time, there was nothing more precious than those. That represented wealth. That represented the most costly things of the day. And if you're saying, what would cost me dearly, but would make an eternal difference, but I'm not doing it, why? This is the message written to the church in Corinth, but do you see the harmony and do you see the relevance? Because right now, if we're honest, we don't like this message, and you probably don't like me right now. And I'm okay with that. Because I don't like me right now, because I'm letting God's word shine in my own life, saying, oh, Lord, what am I doing? So, let me just be honest, right? I'm studying for this and praying this, and God says, what are you doing that lasts? And you know what? I pulled a whole laundry list out, and I was impressing God. Well, let me tell you, now that you brought that up, God, gave up a job for this. I have full time for this. I preach every Sunday. I'm here, and most Mondays I'm here for, with Rod and with Jim Poison. Most Mondays, not all Mondays. But God goes, no, wait, no. What are you doing that lasts? Screeching tires, insert sound of car wreck right there. And I had one of those heartbreak moments. Nothing. Whose life are you involved in right now that's costing you something but it's going to make a difference? Nobody. But I preach. I stand up here and do this. What are you doing? Because you know what? That you look at this differently. I look at this differently. For me, I love God's calling, but also this is my occupation as well. He says, what are you doing above and beyond that? Because you know what? You got to do something. What are you doing above and beyond that? You're asking people who hold down a job and everything else what to do something. What are you doing? I'm going, I'm not doing anything. And I felt like nothing and just, okay, God, I got to start doing something. I'm not exempt and you're not exempt. And when we choose and begin to feel that we're exempt, it's because we've allowed the carnality of our culture to override the calling of what God has called us to do. And so what Paul is writing to them and Paul is writing to us is this. Not everything you do for God matters. Stop acting like it does and get to work on those that do. And it's going to cost you something. And it's going to get you out of your comfort zone. But you will find a blessing and a reward. And you will find a providence from God and a power from God. And at the end of it all, you will find and be able to stand before God and say, you know what? It cost me something. It was uncomfortable. But Lord, I got it right. Because that is what it means to be a Christian. That nothing I do for God matters unless He's Lord over every area of my life. And not everything that I do for God matters, so I better be working on what does. Now, I know this was a long plane flight. We were up for a while and brought it in for a landing. But I love God's word. Because it's relevant and it hurts and it makes me better. Imagine your life if you began to do what matters. What could God do through you? What incredible things could God do through a life that said, okay, I'm trading time for eternity. I'm trading temporary for eternal. I'm trading my will for God's will, and I'm going to do it, and God, help me. And we began to pray, Lord, don't let me be satisfied with just doing the minimum. But God, let me do what matters. And seeking God, what matters, God? What are you showing me? Where are you leading me? What matters? Isn't God's word good? Oh, man, I love this book. I love this scripture. We got more to talk about. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a while because this stuff is right where we're at. Let's stand.